Amen. It sure is good to know, ain't it? I mean, if you didn't know you were saved, or if your preacher didn't know you were saved, would you only want to listen to anything he would say? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. Good to be in church. Amen. Y'all sound real good tonight. Sound like $1 million. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Good to have some visitors with us tonight, all the way down from Livonia. Amen. It's good to know there are saved people down in Livonia. Amen. I was wondering for a little bit there, you know. I'm just kidding. It's really good. And glad you're here. Make yourself at home. Anything you need, just go ahead and take it. It'll be all right. But now we've been coming a long way through 1 Corinthians here. I want to pick right up here in chapter 9. Before we do, Brother Gary, glad you made it home safe. Amen. Why don't you ask the Lord's help in the preaching tonight? Amen. All right, now last week we were able to get through chapter 8, the entire chapter, all 13 verses. But Paul addresses a specific question that arose in the local church at Corinth of chapter 8, if you remember. And the question that came up had to do with eating and drinking in regards to idolatry, which can be summed up like this: should a Christian eat any meat offered to an idol? And that's what the whole thing ran through there. And was very forthwith about. As we came through chapter 8, we said this. If you love God and have knowledge, then the following things are apparent. And we said, first of all, in verse 4, an idol is nothing in the world. Nothing at all. As in, when you get saved, you have a knowledge now that you didn't have before. And an idol is nothing in the world. And secondly, in verse 6, Paul tells you there are gods many and lords many. That's small g. And of course, you know, God's like the devil's. He's a small g. He's the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we've been going through Sunday school, powers and principalities and lords many and all that stuff. And thirdly, we told you in verse 6 that to us there is but one God. That's it. Then we say to us, that's those of us who are saved. Amen. But when you get to verse 7, Paul tells you that not every man knows that. So you're dealing with some saved people who don't have the knowledge that you do. You see that? So the absolute truth of the matter never changes. However, not everyone that is saved has a grasp on absolute truth. Would you agree with that? Just because someone claims to be saved, and I'm not going to question their salvation, but a lot of people that aren't saved, they don't understand the things that you do through the King James Bible, amen? And not everyone that's saved has a grasp of absolute truth, so there needs to be a degree of discernment. So Paul's going to deal with discernment and how to handle your liberties as a Christian. And we came through verse 9, we looked at the fact that as Christians, while we do have perfect liberty in Jesus Christ, amen? We're not to allow our personal liberties to become a stumbling block to weak Christians. And for whatever reason, the temperature of society, even in Christianity, is they tend to ask the wrong question in regards to questionable things. They tend to ask the question, is it right for me to do it? That's really not the right question. The question is it going to cause someone else to mess up? Is it going to wound somebody else's conscience? You see that? So when it comes to dealing with our personal liberties in Jesus Christ, we know Paul said all things are lawful and all things are not expedient. He says this, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says all things are lawful. He said, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. He wouldn't let anything control him. So verses 10 to 12 in chapter 8, we're just really recapping real quick. I'm going to move into 9 here. Deals with the conscience of a Christian. And even though your conscience may not bother you as to whether or not to do a certain thing, you as a child of God are not supposed to do something that would wound the weak conscience of another Christian. Amen. So when it comes to conscience, not only are you to mind your own conscience, and a conscience is something you really have to take care of as a Christian. You really have to take care of that thing, because if you're not careful, you can get that thing dirty, you can defile it, and then you can callous the thing, and then you can sear it. But not only are you supposed to mind your conscience, but you're supposed to be as a child of God. Now, this is difficult. This is the pill to swallow. Probably shouldn't have said that. But you have to be aware of another brother's conscience. Where's he at? You have to be considerate to the condition of your brother's conscience regarding questionable things. So when we got to verse 13, the end of the chapter, Paul concludes the discussion by simply asking the question, Will what I am doing hurt my brother in Christ? Just wrap it up like that. That's the question you need to ask. And if the answer is yes, then you forego the questionable thing. You forego it. Paul says in verse 13, chapter 8, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, now that's chapter 8. Let's grab chapter 9. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So here in chapter 9, Paul is trying to show the Corinthians that although he has a right to do certain things, he's not going to do them because of, number one, an added blessing in not doing them, and then number two, because of his testimony to the Corinthians. See, the things that he's about to talk to you about, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, he could do it. He had a right to do certain things, or he had the grounds, rights, the words we use in America. But he could do certain things, but he chose not to benefit somebody else. And you're going to see this thought process played out through the entire chapter, that you may have grounds and a right as a Christian to do a number of things in your Christian life. But many times you ought to consider foregoing some of that stuff to be able to be a blessing to others. You say, why? I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but the Christian life, you're going to have to learn through the period of time, it's not about you. It's about you ministering to other people. And that's one of the hardest things to grasp a hold of. Why? Because you got to get up, you got to make the donuts. Or you got to pay the bills. You got to go to work, and you got to go grocery shopping. You got to take care of the wife. You got to take care of the kids. You got to take care of him. You got to wash the sock, right? You got to do all that stuff. And it's real easy to get caught up in the fact that my life is all about me, and every decision I make is about my own good, my own personal preference, and everything I'm doing is about me. Where Paul is like saying, look, there's a lot of things that I could be doing. And I could require of this group called the Corinthians, these carnal Christians, he said, but he chose not to do them to be an added blessing to them. He's trying to think about them. So this whole chapter is on this thing. And Paul's ministry as an apostle, he shows the Corinthians here that he's foregoing things he has a right to do for their sake. Now this fella, he was not only a soul winner, he's probably one of the best soul winners you ever meet in your entire life, but he was always doing something for somebody else. Always doing something for somebody else. That's a level of growth I'm looking for. It is. And the reason that Paul is foregoing these things that he has a right to do is so that those Corinthians, here's what you got to put together before we get into the material. The reason Paul is foregoing the stuff in chapter 9 that he's ready to talk about and ready to deal with and dig into is so that those Corinthians in chapter 8 who believe they have a right to eat that meat will forego it to be a benefit to the weaker brethren. That's the whole reason he's dealing with that stuff. So here in chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an illustration of that principle. You say, well, he thinks pretty highly of himself, and I do too, amen. I'd like to be able to use myself as an illustration, but we'll stick to Paul. It'll be a lot better preaching, amen. So here we go. Paul's taught the whole chapter here, chapter 9, is about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about how he conducts himself in the ministry and how he gives up things and denies himself. Why? In order to reach other people. He's trying to reach people. He's not only trying to reach the lost, he's trying to build up weaker Christians, and not just weaker in the sense that you think they're stupid. He's trying to build up younger Christians. And although Paul has a right to do anything that anybody else does, guess what? He doesn't take advantage of those rights. And that's the gist of the entire chapter. So let's jump into verse 1 again. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He has given you the marks of an apostle. And he says, are not ye my work in the Lord? So Paul is definitely an apostle, whether they thought he was or not. And Paul, according to verse 1 here, he is the spiritual father of the Corinthians. He established that church. No doubt he won them to Christ himself. He says, are not ye my work in the Lord? Take your Bible, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now in the local church, you'll have a lot of people that are involved in your life as a Christian. You'll have the youngsters here. You'll have Sunday school teachers. You'll have youth leaders. You'll have youth directors. You'll have people that pray for you. You know, you have a bunch of people that are involved, but there's only one person that truly led you to Christ. You see that? Look at 4:15. Paul says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and they didn't have YouTube, but that's probably where you're going to find 10,000 instructors these days. He says, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through what? All right, so the begatting comes through the gospel. And the interesting thing there, it's like the Holy Spirit actually gives you a little bit of credit for the conversion process, even though your converts belong to the Lord. You see that? So there may be a lot of instructors and a lot of people that have influence in your Christian life over the years. Amen? And then a lot of people. If you look back, there's a lot of men. There's a lot of spiritual men, a lot of godly women that you've come across your path and have impacted you for the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's only one person that begot you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? And that, in this case, was Paul. Paul was their spiritual father. He'd begotten them through the gospel. And you think about it, even though that person that you lead to Jesus Christ is your convert, some people will say this, well, since I led them to the Lord, then they're my responsibility. Well, I suppose to a degree that's true, to a degree. But never forget, Christian, that your converts don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. You know, it may be our job to catch them. Amen? A couple of you think that. You're chew on the rest of that there. But guess what? Guess whose job it is to clean them? It's his job to clean them. Did you catch that? No pun intended. It's your job to catch them. It's his job to clean them. And similarly, while my job as a preacher is to feed the sheep, reprove the sheep, rebuke the sheep with all long-suffering doctrine, it's not my job to clean you up. It's my job to feed you. Now, some people might disagree, but that's the Bible. I'm called to feed the flock of God. I understand my position to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, you know, the ministry's two-thirds negative. Okay, feed the sheep, man. That's my job. It's not my job to clean you up. You know whose job that is? That's the Lord's job. How about this? If you don't listen to the Lord, how in the world are you going to listen to a wood-cutting preacher? You ain't going to do it. You see, the great thing about the Lord is this, and I don't really think about the Lord as much as I should. And I know that sounds carnal. But the Lord knows what stage of development you're at. I don't. You say, well, you're a preacher. Yeah, put a period on and that's it. The Lord knows what stage of development you're at. You know what? The Lord knows what you have to overcome. Some of you actually have to overcome some things. Some of you have to overcome your raising yet. That went over real well. But some of you still have to overcome your raising. Why? Because some of the things that Mamaw and Papaw gave you heartburn, it's still tripping your trigger on the thing. You can't grow for Jesus Christ because you're still doing it the way Grandma said to do it. Some of you got to put some of that stuff to bed. I'm just saying, the preacher doesn't know what stage of development, and that's the good thing about the Lord. The Lord knows where you're at. The Lord knows what you have to overcome. The Lord knows the steps and the obstacles in your way. How about this one? The Lord even knows the idols that are in your heart. Amen. Remember the Lord, Ezekiel, was it chapter 9? 14, thank you. Ezekiel chapter 14, all the children of Israel get there praying, and you know what the Lord says? He says, every time you come to me, there's a bunch of idols in your heart, so I'm going to answer your prayers according to the idols that are set up in your heart. The Lord knows all the idols in your heart. You know what the jobs of a preacher is? Get up in there and just start kicking over idols. You say, why? I have no idea the idols that are set up in people's hearts, but when I come across it, I'm like, yep, I've seen that one before. Kick, bam, oh, see you later. But the Lord knows what you got over, and the Lord knows what you need. How about this? The Lord is the best cleaner in the entire world. Amen. I do a pretty lousy job sometimes. And what you have today is a lot of quote-unquote Bible-believing churches whose pastor really think they know what you need. I don't have a clue what you need except that you need to eat. And eat a lot. And outside of the Bible, outside of prayer, and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God, I confess that I have no idea what you need. Now look at verse 2. Paul says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. You see that? He's talking to these fellows that are accusing him of being a false apostle, teaching false doctrine, and they're saying, look, you're really not an apostle. And Paul's like, I might not be an apostle then, but you know I'm an apostle to you. He says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And so Paul says, look, they may not believe that I'm an apostle, and that's fine, but you know that I'm an apostle because, first of all, the things that we've been through, and then the things that I've taught you, and the mere fact that I begot you in the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And so here he begins to add in his answer in the following verses. Oh, that's lovely water. Paul says that he has the power to do the following things. You ever take a drink of something that's just turned? Yeah, amen. What a blessing. And just because he doesn't do them doesn't mean he's not an apostle. Look at verse 4. He says, have we not power to eat and to drink? You got to stop and realize for a moment that many people at this point in time in what Paul is doing, they still think they're under the law. Can you get back in that frame of mind? What are we? Usher says we're what? Between 55 to 58. 55 to 59 right here. So this still right after a transition period, and not everyone's like, oh, yes. But a lot of people think they're still under the law. I check this thing out. I'll give you a couple of verses that will really help you on this thing. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul says, have we not power to eat and drink? Paul's like, I can eat and drink whatever I want. It's not going to affect my salvation one way or the other. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. I want to give you both sides of the coin here. He tells young Timothy, his preacher boy coming up there, he says in 4:4, for every creature of God is good. Amen. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So when you go to McDonald's, you need to be really thankful. Amen. And pray twice. But now grab that verse and go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, I'll show you the other side of that thing. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, hey, look, he says, for every creature of God is good. And that's pig, deer, you know, possum. I wouldn't eat a possum, but you know what I'm saying? Everything is good. 14:21. If you've added a possum and made possum pop pie, I don't want to hear about it, amen. I don't know if I can keep preaching. Romans 14:21. Paul says here to the Romans, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Thank you, dear. You say, well, they seem to contradict one. No, you just got both sides of the coin. Paul says, look, you can eat whatever you want. But back there in Romans, he says, if it's going to make your brother offend, don't eat it. You see what I mean? You've got the liberty. You know, if you like we said last week, if you've got Jewish friends and you're going to witness them, don't invite them to Eggs and Bacon Fest. You know what I mean? Don't do it. I'm serious. I don't know what they eat, but eat it. Why? So you're going to win them, man. But it's not a contradiction. You got both sides of the coin. He says, look, you got a right to eat and drink whatever you want, but then I'm not going to eat or drink anything that make my brother stumble. And that's that whole thing is going to interweave itself all through this chapter here. So the whole concept is this. He's trying to get the Corinthians to see that in the Christian life, you have to have balance. I want you to think about that. In the Christian life, you got to have balance. You got to have balance. Be thankful for what God's done for you. Amen. But you can't be too all jacked one way to the right or just too laissez-faire and don't even care about anything to the left. You got to be right down that middle. You got to be balanced on that thing. Think about it just for a second. It's just as much a sin, if I could say it like that, to be a religious Pharisee and a legalist as it is to be a libertine. Who does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with absolutely no restraints whatsoever. That's two sides of the coin there. See where you're supposed to be. Well, as a child of God, you're supposed to be right down the middle. Why? Because the Bible says a false balance is not good. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is also an abomination. 14:1. 14:4. So the right Christian is what? He's balanced. The right kind of Christian, even in 2021, he doesn't really excel at anything. I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm talking about he's not all focused and pinpointed on one thing and lets everything else slip. All right, he doesn't excel in any one thing. He's well-balanced. He's a well-balanced Christian. He's not a superstar. He's not a flash in the pan. Amen? he's not. Paul says, look, I'm not looking to use my liberty to offend another brother. And I'm not saying anybody here would ever do that, but you got to make sure that in your Christian life, you're not just doing something because you have the liberty to do it. And then you got to go, is this the right thing to do at the right time? That's a mouthful, isn't it? Why? Because you, at the one token, you don't sit there and do everything you want with no restraints, but at the other side of the thing, you're not so overly careful that you can't, you know, breathe when you go out in public. You got to have balance. You got to have balance. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Let's hit verse 5 here. He's continuing on, talking about things that he could do and things that he could require and things that he has the grounds and ability to do, but he's not doing it. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now, this is an important verse in your King James Bible, and you don't ever want to miss it. So you learn a few things here. And first of all, you learn that a man's wife is his sister. No, we're not in West Virginia. Just stay with me for a minute. I'll try to explain it. Amen. But a man's wife is a sister. You ever stop about the first married couple in the Bible's brother and sister? They had the same father. Amen. Abraham and Sarah, right? He was just kind of, you know, said that's my sister. He was partially right. But the first man and wife had the brother and sister. So saved couple in the Lord. It's not only are they husband and wife, not only should they be best friends, but in the Lord they're brother and sister. You see that? And so that's a good thing. But if you call your wife, hey sis, she might look at you funny. But look at Matthew 8:14. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. This is an important verse because of the Roman Catholic Church. And what you need to understand is that if Peter was the first pope, which he wasn't, amen? If he was the first pope, which he wasn't, but if he was the first pope, he was a married pope. And if he was the first pope, which he wasn't, he had a mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Did you catch that? I just want to make sure you caught that one part, amen? Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. I'm sure you've read it before. The Bible says this, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Well, that shoots that whole thing right out of the water. You know, not only was he, you know, the first pope married, not only to have a mother-in-law, God help him, amen, but Peter had a problem with the separation over in the book of Galatians. Peter was a mess, wasn't he? But he's a good fella. But anyways, and the reason Paul brings this up is important because people in the Catholic Church believe when you get into that religious hierarchy, you got to be celibate. Celibacy in the church for a priest, and many in the Catholic Church will tell you that you can't get married if you're a priest. And while we don't subscribe to the false doctrines of Catholicism, you want to talk about just a hodgepodge of a perverted mess. You don't let men get married. You got that whole sex perversion thing going crazy. You know, God put the parameters and thing for certain men that had to be married. Amen. And but Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. And the Catholic Church will tell you that the Catholic Church is built on Peter. And so Paul puts the verse in here so you could clearly see that you can be in the ministry and absolutely be married. After all, didn't Paul say over in 1 Timothy, he says, I don't have the passage offhand, he says, talks about being the husband of one wife. Let me say it to this practically. It'd be really hard for a pastor to try to minister to a church full of individuals who are married if he himself is not married, and he has no idea what the pressure is like to dwell with a woman and for the women to dwell with a man. How are you going to handle that thing? That's kind of putting it practically. But God didn't create man to go through life to be single. Now, Paul says, if you can, do it, because it'd be better to serve God that way. But God didn't create that man. God didn't create man to go through life. God created man and woman to have company with each other. And of course, when I say that, everyone's like, oh, well, that's what the world has done. You ever stop and think why your relationship with Jesus Christ right now is by faith? Because God puts more emphasis on a relationship than he does with the physical things that go on in a marriage. You see that? Your entire relationship with Jesus Christ is not physical. But the world's got that thing all messed up. Totally tarnished, because people think everything in a physical marriage thing is physical. But a marriage is much more than that. Amen? Thank God for the moons and the stars and the Cupid and all the fireworks and all that. But let me tell you what, you have married 20 plus years, you better have a whole lot more than the physical to get you through. Oh man, y'all are rough tonight. Look at verse 6. He says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" In other words, Paul is saying, look, I don't have to work. Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? He says, I don't have to work. Paul says, I could require that you take care of me, but I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna do that. He says, I could demand that you pay me, but I'm not gonna do that. Look over to, I'll show you. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul's telling you there's certain things that he could require of the Corinthians, but he's not doing it. And you got to ask yourself, well, why isn't he doing it? Because he's doing it to help them out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 8. All right, Paul says here, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." You see that? Paul wasn't a freeloader. When Paul came in, he wanted to make sure that he earned his keep. Why? He wanted to be a blessing to those he was around. He wanted to be able to minister. I'm going to tell you what, if you come in and you want to be a blessing and minister to people, and all you do is create an expense, you're often limiting the blessing. Look at verse 9. He says, "Not because we have not power." As you're going to find out more as we move in 1 Corinthians, there's that preacher should be paid. He should be taken care of. God ordained that thing to be taken care of in a proper manner. He says, "But to make what? Ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." He wanted to make sure they're getting the message and that they would follow the ways of Jesus Christ through Paul the Apostle. He said, "So we're not going to be chargeable to you." And what he's saying is he's not demanding that they pay. And you got to remember, too, at this time frame, guess what? They're coming out of the Jewish Levitical law, and the Jewish Levitical law demanded that the priest got paid. You got to remember that. That Jew had the mindset that if you were a priest, man, you got paid. It was required, just like it was required for you to tithe. But now here we are, almost 60 years, almost 60 AD in history. You've got 30 years of transition taking place since Jesus Christ was crucified. And guess what? You're not required to tithe. Now, some of you are going to jump out the window, but it's not too far down, so you'll be all right. The requirements for New Testament giving is, first of all, God loveth a cheerful giver. And number two, whatever you do, it's between you and the Lord. And number three, whatever you do, figure it out and go with it and do it. A lot of preachers preach so hard on tithing because they're worried the bills won't get paid. Now, I believe as a child of God, if you the tithing is probably the least amount that you should do. But that's between me and the Lord. Well, look at this thing now. He says, but now where we're at in history, at the times of the Gentiles, and Paul saying, look, I'm working so that you don't have to pay me. I'm working that you don't have to pay me. You see that? But why? He's trying to set an example that he's preaching not because of his vocation. It's not a job. When people ask me, what do you do for a living? I tell them I cut wood. Why? Because I am. Being a pastor is not a job. It's a calling. Amen. He's not preaching out of vocation. He's preaching because it's a calling of God. And if you're a real preacher, then you can't not preach. Does that make sense? If you got any preaching, your Lord's called you to preach, then, man, you can't keep your mouth shut. And I'm not talking about just not being able to keep your lips quiet either. But a preacher doesn't have to work a secular job to be spiritual. But at the other side of the coin, it's not unspiritual for a preacher to work a secular job either. But again, on this whole thing, as you go through the thing that's important is you get the balance on it. You get the balance on it. All right, and when you start off in the ministry, a pastor can't demand that the church or the ministry take care of him and do more than it's able to do. But again, like I said, the important thing on this is balance. So Paul's going to give you both ends of the spectrum on verses 7 all the way through 11. All right, look at verse 7. He says, "Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof?" Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Paul says, look, man, I'm working for you. He says, if I'm a soldier, I get paid for doing it. If I'm planting a vineyard, I get paid for doing it. And if I feed the flock, I get paid for doing it. So he says, let me ask you this. If I'm doing those things for you, shouldn't you be paying me? Absolutely. Paul says in verse 9, if the ox treads the treads out the corn in Deuteronomy, shouldn't you take care of the ox? Well, sure you would. So what you got to realize that although Paul worked, he worked so he could be a blessing. He worked so he could be a blessing. And of course, Paul is our pattern. Paul gives you the balance on the thing. Go back to verse 7 again. All right. So number one, the pastor is likened unto a soldier. Likened unto a soldier. It says, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? That pastor, that preacher is like a soldier. But not a soldier in the sense of killing everybody all the time. You see that? A pastor is to be a soldier in the sense that he's supposed to be steadfast. The pastor is supposed to be faithful to his calling and the fact that he doesn't desert his post. A soldier that he's always doing his duty. And if he's a long-term soldier, one who makes a career out of it, you realize that most long-term soldiers don't spend their entire career killing people. Well, the majority of being a soldier has everything to do but killing. But our Bible-believing crowd, unfortunately, is always focusing on killing, 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 destroy, attack. But think about it. The biggest part about being a soldier is what? Service. Isn't it? Okay, maybe. Service to the country, service to those that are around you, not deserting your post. But how about this? Simply doing daily routine duty. Day in and day out. Day in and day out. Get up, do your exercises, come back, sit down, eat, go back, sit down, work on communications, go to bed, get up, do your exercises, come back, sit down, eat, go out, come back, do your laundry, check your uniform. See what I mean? That's being a soldier. Service. Routine, mundane, every single cotton picking day duty. Do it, do it, do it again, get some sleep, get up, exercise, get up, read the Bible, get up, pray, get up, go to work, get up, be decent to your wife, amen. Raise your kids, raise your grandkids, go to work. And I believe many times we've been taught that the hardness in, look at 2 Timothy 2:3, I think we've been led astray on some things here, not on purpose. Good men, I've got a good deal of zeal to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't misconstrue the scriptures here when you look at the job of a soldier. The job of a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. As a good soldier. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a real good, not a good word, good fist fight on the playground or something, but when it's time to let the punches fly, it just, you don't even think about it. You should be. I'm not encouraging all that. But think about it. What's hard about the Christian soldier life? Is it the fighting part? You kind of like fighting. Yeah. Wow. Okay, remember what we were saying the other night about what I said? All right, mark that down there. But this thing has been kind of taken out of context sometimes. Many times we've been taught that hardness is getting used to blood and guts and killing. But that's not it. When what the hardness is comes down to your ability to hold up to routine duty. And if I'm not close to being right, why is probably the number one struggle you and I have is getting that routine fellowship with the Lord down. I mean, when it's time to stand, you're like there. We're Christian soldiers marching as to war. Let's get her done, you know. But how about just get up and pray? Get up and read your Bible. 365 days a year. What is that? Routine duty. All right. Number one, a pastor is likened to a soldier. And number two in the text there, verse 7, a pastor is likened unto a husbandman. Verse 7 says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? And mind you, that vineyard doesn't belong to the pastor. Now, that's one of the first things the Lord let me know as I came over here in 2014. That was just downright supernatural. The Lord made it real clear. He says, these are not your sheep. I said, yes, sir. You got it. But the vineyard doesn't belong to the pasture. And you better believe the Lord's going to hold every single pastor accountable how he's treated his vineyard, how he's kept the vineyard. There's too much of the dictatorship nowadays where a pastor thinks he's the sole authority. And I believe in pastoral authority, but mind you, the only authority I have, that's in a spiritual sense. Anything outside of a spiritual sense is not biblical, and you can't find it unless you dig in the Old Testament to go get it for yourself. Because in the Old Testament, the high priest, he was the head muckety-muck, and whatever he said went. But that's not how it rolls in the New Testament. And a pastor has to be careful how he's taking care of the Lord's vineyard. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? That's good stuff. You say, well, what has he got to take care of? Well, is the pastor keeping the weeds out? Is he keeping the rocks out? Is he keeping the soil soft? Is he keeping the plants watered and pruned at the right place at the right time? Pastor's got to make sure that he doesn't spend all his time pruning. Why? You never get any fruit. All you're doing is clip, 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 cut, 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 cut. Get a little bit of fruit coming up. You fire up the old wheel horse and just mow it all over. There you go. Looks real good. Sure do, but ain't no fruit anywhere. Why? You're pruning too much. A lot of people in our crowd have come up with the idea that the only real preaching, follow me now, the only real preaching is preaching that is cutting, 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 cutting. But that's not so. You know, if a pastor would just take care of the vineyard, just take care of the vine, just give it some TLC, just give it a little bit of attention, the Lord sure has a way of pruning, and he knows when you need it. See, again, the Lord knows what you need when you need it. I don't. All right, verse 7 again. A pastor is likened unto a soldier going to warfare, and he's likened unto a husband and taking care of a vineyard. Now look at this. The third thing I see here in this passage is a pastor is likened unto a shepherd. Verse 7 said, "Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" And again, you got to think about that thing. A shepherd in the Bible is not, his job is not to kill the sheep. You see that? The only time you see a shepherd killing a sheep is when it's done as a sacrifice unto the Lord. But then, even then, if you're going to follow the Bible, if he's going to sacrifice that sheep to the Lord, it's the best of his flock. And he spent a lot of time taking care of it up to that point. That means he's got to constantly take care of it before he can even attempt to offer it as a sacrifice. You ever stop and think about this? If you skin a sheep once, then he's dead. You ever stop and think how many sheep spiritually are dead out there because some preacher, zealous preacher, got in the pulpit and just skinned them alive? Oh, that was a good one, preacher. You skinned them. Yeah, they're dead. And they don't come back. And you're like, yeah, a bunch of worldly people. No, you skinned them, man. You can only skin a sheep once, then he's dead. Yeah, we're having a good time tonight. I know, I can tell. You can't skin sheep and expect them to live. And some pastors that I know, they're too interested in skinning the sheep instead of sitting down and trying to calm the sheep down. You know, sometimes sheep just need to be calm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He skinneth my soul. No. He restoreth my soul. Some preachers I know, they're too interested in skinning the sheep rather than to sit down with that sheep and trying to comb all them knots out of the wool. Some sheep just got to have their wool combed out a little bit. Some of you have seen them memes or things, this big old sheep looks like some alien and never got taken care of. Sometimes just need a little bit of wool cut off and a little bit of TLC, a little bit of combing out. You know, that's it. That's all you need sometimes. How about this? It's easier to skin a sheep than it is to try to bring them along. Sometimes it's easier for pastors to skin a sheep than to just take some time and wash them up a little bit. Just keep giving them the water of the Word, the water of the Word, the water of the Word. See, preachers, and I'm preaching about pastors because I'm a pastor. And if a pastor's not careful, he'll be looking for a result. He's not supposed to be looking for results. He's supposed to be giving out the food and giving the results to the Lord. That's my job. And it's easier to skin them than it is to just take your time, prepare, and feed them. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. He doesn't say kill them. He doesn't say skin them. He didn't even say trim up their hooves. He didn't say trim their ears, you know, pin your ears back. He just says feed them. And I believe that if a Bible-believing pastor would just feed the flock of God, of which we've been made the overseers, I believe a lot of the problems would be taken care of that need to be taken care of. And I preach that because I, as a pastor, need constant reminder that it's my job, what? To feed the flock. That's it. And feed you lots. And feed you so much that some of you are burping. You know, if you eat right, and if there's enough food put in front of you, the right types of food, then you're less likely to get sick. You're less likely to need medicine. You're less likely to get devoured. So three things the pastor is like and doing here in the passage. Paul is defending that he's got the power to ask or require to be paid. He says, look, the government pays you to fight if you're a soldier. And if you're a husbandman, you're eating of the grapes that you're taking care of there. And if you're a shepherd, you're eating and drinking of the flock that you're caring for. So he says, shouldn't a preacher be paid? That's what he's saying. All right, look at verse 8. He said, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So Paul's saying, look, not only am I saying these things, but it's backed up by the law. You see that? The law backs it up. And Paul's here, he takes the Old Testament, and he simply makes an illustration so you can get a spiritual application, which is a wonderful thing to do. And you should never ignore the Old Testament. You should make a habit of always reading, trying to go through the New Testament as many times, but never forget that Old Testament. Man, that Old Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, was written for our admonition. Amen? It was written so we'd have patience and hope of the Scriptures. And never forget the Old Testament, never lay it aside. So here Paul points back to that in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? I mean, obviously the Lord takes care for the oxen, don't he? And that passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So even the ox gets to eat when he's grinding. Amen? That's a blessing. That's why the Bible says you're not supposed to put a muzzle on that ox when he's plowing. He's treading out the corn. Why? Because as he goes round and round and round, treads out that corn, you're not supposed to take all that grain off the floor. So when he gets hungry, he just reaches down with that big old fat muzzle of his and he gets something to eat and he keeps grinding. That's what he says. Look at over 1 Timothy 5. I'll show you this thing again. 1 Timothy 5. Now you got a good book here, and we wouldn't normally take the time to set this stuff aside, but as we go through the book, it's good to hit every part of that thing. Just tear it apart. The Lord's got so much there for us, I don't think we realize how much there is. It says 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Look at 18. He pulls that thing up again. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You see that? So Paul is saying is that you're supposed to be taking care of the guy that is spiritually taking care of you. That's what he's saying in that passage. And here he's likened unto an ox. And that's a great application for a pastor, an ox. Not just in physical type or looks, amen. But you say, why is it a great application? Well, because an ox is not fast. You know, I see today in 2021, a lot of my peers, a lot of my contemporaries, a lot of young preachers coming up, and they want to do everything fast. They want notoriety. They want fast, fast, fast. Ox ain't fast. And that's the application of a pastor, a preacher in the Bible. Ox is slow. Slow. I mean, I suppose you stick him with one of them little buzz things, he'll get moving in a heartbeat, amen. But an ox is slow. Not only that, but an ox, he's lowly, isn't he? He's humble. An ox, when he gets into a bit of difficulty or trouble, you know what that ox will do? He'll drop down on his knees so he can pull harder. You see that? Pastor in the ministry gets bumping up against things that are difficult. Just like that ox, you drop to your knees. Why? Because when you drop to your knees, the Lord will pull for you. All right, not only that, but an ox is a beast of burden. And you know, an ox can plow all day long from sun up to sundown. Just give him some grain. He'll go all day. And that ox, go to Proverbs 14. I'll show you this. And some of you, you forget about this. Don't ever put me on a pedestal, man. That's a bad thing to do. I know I have a different set of qualifications and it's expected of me to do certain things a certain way, and it needs to be that way, but don't ever put your pastor on a pedestal, man. But look at this thing in 14:4. It's something you might not know about your ox. You got an ox today? Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is what? Clean. So that's a saying in the hood, you know, come back to my crib. That's it. Right in the King James Bible. That's it. I'm not being stupid. That's where they got it. They got it right from the Bible. That's right. So the crib is clean. All right. Now, look at this thing. It says, but much increases by the strength of the ox. You know what an ox is known to do on occasion? Make a mess. You ever known an ox to make a mess? That's a sign of strength. They call it what? They call it a bull and a... He's making a mess, ain't he? And preachers meet every opposition with an open mouth. A lot of times an ox, he'll make a mess. Why? He's trying to help you what? Be able to produce something in your life for Jesus Christ, and he's got to go through and he's got to make a mess to do it sometimes. You got to see that. I'll tell you what, when I went to my father-in-law, church, he was my father-in-law at the time, in 96, you know what I learned within about 5 years? That old ox had some strength. And he'd get up there, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, preach the word, line upon line, here, a little there. And when the Lord finally got me moving a little bit in my growth, all of a sudden I started doing a little bit of serving the Lord. And all of a sudden I found out that whatever I went in that church, in that local church, and whatever I did, fruit began to pop up behind it. You say, why? Because that old ox had been plowing the ground for 27 years before I got there. And that book says, by much increases by the strength of the ox. So when the ox does the plowing, the people should be able to come behind, should be able to plant and can harvest something. You see that? But you got to have an ox, and he's known to make a mess, and he's known to plow all day long. And that ox does whatever he's told to do. And you put that ox in the yoke, and he'll go. And he just won't quit. He's a picture of a servant. And here in 1 Corinthians 7:9, Paul's saying, here you have someone that is spiritually taking care of you, and you ought to be feeding him the corn. You ought to be feeding him the corn. And Paul says, look, he says, I've got a right to demand these things from you, but just because I don't demand them from you doesn't mean I'm not an apostle. Look at verse 10. He says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now this thing here, this verse here has to do with the ministry. And most of that stuff has to do with plowing and threshing. Plowing and threshing. And you plow, plowing is before you plant, correct? You follow me on the application here? Plowing is before you plant. You plow the ground. That's an individual who's unsaved. And threshing is done after what? The harvest. Threshing is done after somebody's saved. So threshing is separating the grain of wheat from the chaff, isn't it? That's exactly what that is. And threshing doesn't help anybody if they're not saved. Did you catch that? It don't do a lick of good to thresh anybody if they're not saved. You say, give me an example. All right, go down here. I preached on the street for years, and I did a bunch of threshing to a bunch of lost people. You say, what did it merit me? Not a whole lot. And so you go down there, you go across the street from the bar, and the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is rain. Just rip their stinking hide off and just thresh the lost people. And they just cuss you and curse you and laugh at you. Why? They're lost. I'm not saying don't preach on sin, don't get me wrong. But you know what they need? They don't need a threshing, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the death, burial, and resurrection. You say, but yeah, you know, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Give them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why? There's power in the resurrection. So you got to be careful that all you're doing is threshing lost people. You're trying to awaken their conscience through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lost people need to hear about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you know, all that threshing has a place. And you save the threshing for the church people in the church house. Amen. Amen. But might I say this, as pastor, we should let God and the Holy Spirit deal with them and we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble. Let me further this thought just for a little bit. Everyone's just having a great time tonight. I'm not saying don't preach on sin. It's right to preach on sin. But most of the time when a preacher preaches on sin, he's only preaching on the sin that he sees. I can't see your heart. I can't see your mind. Thank God, and you can't see mine. Ha ha. Isn't that a blessing? Serious. So if I preach on sin, it's either the Lord's told me to, or it's something that I see in the church. And when preachers preach on sin, most of the time, they're just preaching on what they can see. Now here's the extreme. When all you're doing is preaching on is sin, preaching on sin's good, oh, it's the old past. But when all you do is preach on that, you're preaching carnally. Why? Because you're preaching at nothing but what deals with this flesh. You see that? You're working on the outside, and guess what? In case you forgot, the outside's going to perish, isn't it? It's going to burn. It's going to drop away one day. All the time we spend working on the outside creates what? An outside conformity. So a preacher, if he's not careful, and I'll be done here in a minute, but a preacher get up in the pulpit, and he'll preach on how this country is going to Hades in a handbasket, which it is. And he'll preach that, in the days gone by, there used to be people called to preach. And he'll preach on why nobody's called to preach anymore. And over the next 3 months, 10 people are called to preach. You want to know why? Because he preached on people who are no longer called to preach. Preacher gets up, he doesn't like the way his congregation looks, and he preaches on how everyone needs to dress better. And in 3 months, everyone's wearing whatever he's preaching on. Why? Outside conformity. Are we doing all right tonight? Amen. When all you do is that, your preaching's carnal. And what ends up happening is we end up with a bunch of whited sepulchers that stink in our churches. Many saved church folk have learned what? How to put on a show, how to walk the dog and play the game in order to look spiritual. And then you get another group of individuals that have everything right on the outside. Amen. And they just love for the preacher to get up and just skin everybody. Just rip their face off in the preaching. Oh, come on, preacher. Preach it. Preach it rough. I like it when you preach rough. And they think that's real preaching. But that kind of continuous hard preaching is carnal because it's always dealing with your flesh. And that kind of continuous hard skinning preaching is love. You say, why is it love? It's love because that type of continuous preaching is judgmental. And Christians are very judgmental. That's why some of you like really hard preaching. So preachers got to be careful when using that threshing instrument. Amen. You got to make sure what? You got to make sure that you're able to thresh the heart. Didn't the Bible say in the book of Proverbs that out of the heart are the issues of life? So the heart's the central thing, isn't it? You know, if I can get you to wear a shirt and a tie, am I better, or else if I can reach your heart with a threshing instrument? But if you can get the heart right, everything else will follow. I'll say again, if you can get the heart right, everything else will follow. But when you get a man to conform to the outside, many times you'll be fooled in by what you see. You'll think someone's spiritual because they look spiritual. They're doing what you told them to do in the preaching, and you might not be telling them to do anything wrong. Many times you'll be fooled because they'll be doing outside conformity rather than inside inventory. And Paul's making a great spiritual principle here in verse 10 to the preacher, to the pastor. He's saying, look, when you plow here, preacher, when you plow here, pastor, you're plowing deep into the ground. And that ground has to be broken up, doesn't it? It's hard ground. It's a fallow ground, the old prophet says. And then you got to sow the seed, and then it works down where? From the inside to the outside. Did you catch that? And before the plant is ever produced, the seed that produced the plant is under the ground. And never once do you seed the seed once it goes down. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He comes into where? He comes into your heart. And you don't see him on the outside. And what you see is a gradual growth of an individual, and that's the result of what the seed is, and the seed is supposed to be Jesus Christ. So when you're dealing with plowing, you're dealing with loss, you're dealing with threshing, you're trying to thresh, you're trying to get the heart. Because if you can get that heart, everything else will follow, everything else will line up. And sometimes I preach and I'm a real bad aim, but if the Lord can hit your heart in preaching, you'll be a lot better off because everything else will line up and sink. And I don't preach at the outside too much, and I've taken some hits for it, and I don't really care about it. But what happens when you preach all about the outside, you end up making people compare themselves among themselves. That's what you get doing. And then people be measuring themselves against other Christians. Well, they don't do that. Well, they go here. Well, we wouldn't do that. Well, look what she was wearing. Don't look at what she's wearing. Knock it off. Mind your beeswax. Amen. And people end up running a race against each other. I said people in the Christian life will end up running a race against each other. But the last time I looked, I'm running a race to finish. I'm not competing against another Christian. I'm supposed to stay in my lane. I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. And I can't be looking at everybody else, how they're running it. If they're running it how God said to run it, thank God, let them go. But the object of the race is simply to finish. We're almost done here. And the further you go on down the road of life as a Christian, you know what you're going to find out? That what a true miracle it was for you to even to finish in the will of God. Look at 11. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul's saying I should be reaping carnal things because I'm giving to you spiritual things, which is of greater value. I'll give a couple verses and we'll be done here. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Now, y'all take care of me and I appreciate what you do for me. And the Lord's brought this church a long way and just going on the seventh year here. But when we came in here in 2014, the first thing we didn't discuss was salary. Why? Because the church is $10,000 backwards. It's kind of hard to do that when the church is backwards. And now it's not. The Lord's put things in place, and He's grown the church. He's grown you. He's grown me. Amen? And you guys do what you can to take care of us, and we're thankful for that. But what I'm giving you is Scripture to so you see why you should be taking care of your preacher. And I know a lot of you know this, but it's always a good refresher. Romans 15, 27. Bible said, hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You see that? Grab Galatians chapter 6. A couple more verses, we're done. Galatians chapter 6. 6 verse 6. Remember, Paul saying, look, I could ask for you guys to take care of me, but I'm not gonna. But we're just laying out why God put that thing that way. Galatians 6, 6, the Bible says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's talk about giving, because Paul talks about later, I believe it's in Philippians, no one communicated unto me in giving and receiving. That's what he's talking about. In other words, if you're being taught, then you're supposed to be paying the one that's doing the teaching. Now, that's a biblical principle. That thing's been set in. Now, look at... I just gave it away. Philippians chapter 4. We'll go there next. Philippians 4. Now, God set that thing up that preacher would be able to live with the gospel. But there's a balance there. There's a balance there. Philippians 4, 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So here you've got a multitude of scriptures telling you that the pastor should be paid, he should be taken care of, and Paul is presenting this to the Corinthians here in chapter 9. He's saying, look, he says, I know I got the rights and I got the grounds to be taken care of and I got the grounds to be paid, but I'm foregoing the pay for your sake so it benefits you. And at this point, we jump into verse 12, but we're going to stop there. It's about quarter after the hour. I'll stop here at verse 12. And I'll say this because, like I said, we're covering this as we go through it, but I appreciate everything that this church does for me and my family. Amen? It's an honor to not only be a pastor, but I'll go a step farther. It's an honor to be your pastor. Amen? And I'm not discontented with where the Lord put me, and I'm not discontented with what the Lord's given me through the work of God here. And he's done real well for you guys. All right, why don't you stand? Brother Soldier, pray us home, man.
Heavenly Father, Lord, it's sure been good to be here, Lord. It's sure good to hear the words out of your book, Lord. Learn something about you and gather something, Lord, to help us get through this week to get back here on Sunday. Lord, might we be, like we said earlier, be pleasing in your sight. Might we go out of here a better Christian than we came in. Gather everything we can from your word and your truth and ponder them in our heart and put them to use, Lord. We just thank you for everything you've done for us, everything you're going to do. And Lord, we just ask for safety. We thank you for our visitors. And I just pray we keep you in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great night.